ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw how wickedness filled the land and how the thoughts of man were evil continually. It's amazing how fast wickedness could grow, isn't it? I mean, we're just several generations down, and look at what's going on in the world. And God was going to be judging the earth now because of all this wickedness. And, you know, it's as bad as things were. There was a man named Noah who loved the Lord, found grace in the sight of the Lord. It tells us that of Noah that he was perfect in his generations, or he wasn't contaminated with the evil that permeated the land. We kind of look at our world today, and it's not much different than what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 6. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 37 and 39, speaking about the end times, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, Genesis 6:11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. When a society, when a nation or a group of people turn from the Lord, wickedness, immorality, all kinds of ugliness comes on the scene. And they don't see it as a problem. What are they doing? They're eating and drinking and marrying. Life goes on. We see that today. I mean, look at the wickedness. I was watching, I saw an article about, I believe it was the British Games, like the Olympics, except for Britain. And their opening ceremony comes this giant beast with a woman riding it. And all the people are kind of bowing down to it, thinking, oh my gosh, they must read their Bible. But that's what we see. Everyone is just doing what they want. They had a big tower there, Babel, uniting all the people together. Very interesting, because that's really the last day's scenario. Everyone comes together, kind of a kumbaya, except they're worshiping the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. And for Noah, all the mocking that he must have taken, right? I don't know if they had grocery stores back then, but, you know, the grocery store. Did you hear that guy, Noah? What a nut job, man. The judgment of God coming, really? I don't see any signs for judgment happening. Come on. Or here we go again. The judgment of God, that guy Noah, over and over. For the last 100 years, he's been telling us, judgment's coming. I hate to say it was only 20 years away then. But it should sound very familiar, because people look at us and they go, you guys are crazy. What are you talking about, the judgment of God? We're doing great. You can boast now, but in the end, you will face his judgment if you don't know Christ. Even Enoch spoke of the return of the Lord in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And he names his son a very interesting name. We'll talk about it in a little bit. But he was a preacher speaking of the coming judgment. And Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:5. How God didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Can you imagine? The world's against him, right? All the people are against him. He's building this big ark, and he's preaching righteousness to a wicked world. And what do you think they're saying? Well, thank you very much, Noah. That was great. We really love your preaching. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine the words that were coming forth? Probably not very nice. But God always has his faithful witness, and I hate to say it, but we are that witness today. Christians in the world are the witness of the coming judgment of God and his grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we're going to pick up our study this evening. Wickedness has filled the land, but here's this man named Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so let's pick up in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 12, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So God puts forth this sentence by saying man is guilty before him and they're going to be destroyed. Now, some feel this isn't fair. How could God do something like this? I thought he was a God of love. Oh, this is the Old Testament God. He's a God of judgment and wrath. No, same God. He doesn't change. And God gave man, think about this, 120 years to repent, to get right. But their wickedness grew even more. 120 years, I believe the ark was being built. It's not like they could have ran to, you know, Menards or Lowe's to pick up all this stuff. This was all done by hand. Built, and it was huge, as we're going to see tonight. And here's the thing. God is holy. God is righteous. And ever since sin entered the world, death has occurred. And this process is going to be speeded up a little bit with the flood. A lot of people are going to die because of their wickedness. And again, people just kind of focus on that. How could God do that? But think about the grace that he extended to them. Now, I don't think any of them were going to get saved. How do I know that? Because they were all filled with wickedness. I don't think any, but they all had the opportunity, which reminds me a lot of Judas. On the night of the Last Supper, Judas sat in the seat of honor, and the Lord placed him in that seat. John was to the left with his head on the breast of Jesus, but Judas was in the place of honor. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He could have just kicked him out of that meal and said, "What are you even doing here? Just go." But he didn't. He allowed him to stay there because he was showing Judas love with the opportunity for him to turn. But it was always his choice. And I think that's what we're going to see here. These people all had a choice to make. That door was open until God closed it and the judgment came. What did God promise? That through the seed of the woman, the Messiah would come? Well, in spite of Satan's attempts to thwart that, it's going to happen. Because God has his faithful remnant. Yeah, it's only 8 people that are going to get on board this ark. But through those 8 people, the world's going to be populated again. And through one of the sons, is the Messiah is going to come. Look at verse 14 here in Genesis 6. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So God is instructing Noah to build this ark. He gives him the dimensions of the ark, and Noah didn't contract this ark out. He worked on it himself. He took those steps of faith and obeyed. And, you know, again, we think this was a little boat. This is not a little boat. This is huge. If they used the cubit for 18 inches, that would make the boat approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet in height. And if they used, and there were different measurements for a cubit. If they used 20.4 inches, the ark would be 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. That's what they used to build, the dimensions they used to build the ark at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. If those are the dimensions, it would make the volumetric capacity 1.88 million cubic feet. Wow. Large enough to hold 450 semi-truck trailers. Now, I'm going to use 18 inches. Could have been bigger, but let's use the smaller one and see how all this fits. Because if they fit in the small one, then they'll definitely fit in the big one, right? So if 18 inches, the boat measured 1.5 times the length of a football field. And it wasn't until 1858 that a boat bigger than the ark was built. God instructed Noah. No one knew what he was doing. And this boat was more like a large barge. It was not built for speed or navigation. They weren't driving the boat. There was no steering wheel and rudder in it. It was just needed to float and withstand the storm of judgment. It was built for stability. And they did some wave tank experiments using these dimensions, and they proved that the ark could have easily withstood 200-foot waves. you better give me some Dramamine, right? If we're having 200-foot waves, that's going to be a rocky boat. It also had three decks on it with ceilings at least 12 feet high. The total deck space, about 95,700 square feet. There was a window around the top of the ark near the roof, measuring about 18 inches, is used for light and ventilation. You, with all those animals, you need a little ventilation, I would think. The weight was estimated at 15 to 20 tons. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, in the middle of nowhere, this boat is being built. Now, one of the other issues that a lot of people have is how in the world could Noah fit all those animals in that boat? I mean, there's so many different kinds. Well, first let's deal with the volumetric capacity of the ark. 1.4 million cubic feet using 18 inches as the dimensions for a cubit. And that would mean that the three decks of the ark would be able to hold approximately 522 standard boxcars. Each car could hold 240 animals the size of sheep. That means the ark could hold 125,000 animals, with the average size equaling that of a sheep. Now, some are going to be smaller and some are going to be bigger, but average the size of a sheep. Dr. Henry Morris estimated that only 146 of those boxcars would be needed to house the entire vertebrate population of about 35,000 distinct kinds. And some bring that number down even further to only 16,000 distinct kinds of animals to preserve the created kinds. Think about this. That would leave more than enough room for food, water, and living areas because only 28% of the ark's volume was being used for the animals. 72% was open. You know, we think they're all stuffed in there. Like, you know, in our nursery, you got the animals hanging outside the ark. That's not even close. I mean, it's a nice picture, but not reality. Now, were there dinosaurs on the ark? That's another big one. How do they get those big dinosaurs on the ark? Well, most dinosaurs were the size of sheep. But, you know, if you make Jurassic Park with a bunch of dinosaurs that are the size of the sheep, it's not that scary. So you got to get the big T-Rexes and all the other ones out there that are big. But most of them were just the size of sheep. And if you took the big ones, like the Brachiosaurus, you know, or others, you would take the smaller, younger ones. You wouldn't take the full-grown ones. Why would you do that? You know, we got to think about this stuff. Also, inside and outside the ark, it was covered with pitch to seal it. And yeah, I mean, this is a big storm. You want to make sure the boat's watertight, right? You don't want any leaks in your boat. But maybe also God wanted to preserve this ark as a witness to future generations of what God has done. That in the past, he brought judgment upon this world, and he said he's bringing another judgment, not of water, but of fire. Is the ark still around today? Well, it's possible. There's a lot of reports from people saying they've seen the ark in the mountains of Ararat. How do we know for sure? We don't. But, you know, these are just some of the sources. Way back in 275 BC, Berossus, a Babylonian historian, wrote, "But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains, and some get pitch from the ship by scraping it off." Very interesting. 75 AD, Josephus said that locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to this very day. He also said that all the ancient historians he knew of wrote about the ark. So, documentation. 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch wrote, "The remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains." Interesting. And there's other accounts of this over and over and over again. Do we have evidence today? Well, yeah, there's been different groups. World War II pilots saw and photographed something they believed was the Ark on Mount Ararat. There has been Russian pilots that have seen this. But again, you can't just go up there today. It's a very violent area. It's a very dangerous area. Do we need to find the Ark, or the Ark, Noah's Ark? I was going to say the Ark of the Covenant, but that's Indiana Jones. That's a different one. No, they don't have to. And think about it. If they find it, would that change people's minds? Jesus stood before the people and they rejected him. I mean, you think you're going to find a boat and make people believe? No, it's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. Now, it's made of gopher wood. Who knows what gopher wood is? Well, there's a lot of speculation out there. but maybe it's not like related to a tree per se. This could be also speaking of a lamination process that they used. They would cement several layers of wood together with glue or pitch. That would make sense because it would make it very strong. In fact, if this process was used, it would have made the ark stronger than the steel ships of today. Very possible. I'm not saying that this is how it was done, but it could be a lamination process. Pitch is an interesting word because in Hebrew, it is kaphar. Kaphar is used over 70 times in the Old Testament. And you know what it's translated? Atonement. It's only here in Genesis that it's translated as pitch. Why? Well, maybe the ark is a type of Christ. And if we're in him, we're at one man with God, and the Lord's going to see us through all the storms of life as we remain in him. A.W. Pink gives us this picture of the ark as a type of believer salvation. Now, the ark was a place of refuge and safety from what? From God's judgment. Inside the ark, life. Outside the ark was death. And, you know, are we in Christ or outside of Christ? Do we have life or are we headed for death? And God said to Noah and his family, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. What's the difference? It was an invitation. He didn't say, get in there. He said, come into the ark. Doesn't Jesus call us to come unto him? We have a choice to make. Noah could have rejected it. He didn't have to go into the ark, but he chose to go into. And inside that ark, it was a place of absolute security. It was sealed with pitch. It was safe from the floodwaters. It didn't leak. And thus safe from the judgment. How do we escape the judgment of God? Well, by placing the blood of Christ upon our lives by faith. Kind of like that pitch which secured the boat and kept those floodwaters. And God shuts the door. And Noah and his family were safe. I like that because you know what? No one's going to snatch us out of the hands of God. We're secure in him. Jesus is the door to our salvation. You think anyone's going to be able to open that door and pull us out? No. We're safe in him. And Noah and his family, 8 people inside that boat, how many came out? Oh, 8 people came out. In other words, none were lost. Well, isn't that what Jesus said in John 6:39? That the Father has given him, of all those the Father has given him, none will be lost. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture. There's 3 levels on the ark. Maybe it's related to our salvation in Christ being threefold. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin as we go to be with the Lord. Well, look at verse 17 here in Genesis chapter 6. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So as Noah heard of this coming devastating judgment upon the earth, he obeys the Lord. The Lord says, build an ark, and he does. I mean, that's faith. 120 years working on this thing. Now, I know projects take me a long time, just ask my wife, but it's never taken that long. But 120 years, and it's all because he walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. God called him to do a work, and what did the world do? They laughed at him. They mocked him. But he was steadfast. He was immovable. He always abounded in the work of the Lord because he knew his labor would not be in vain. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil, is not in vain in the Lord. So I guess that's a question for each of us that we have to deal with. Are we willing to serve the Lord no matter what or who comes against us, knowing that our work, no matter how it may seem that nothing is happening at this moment, is not in vain in the Lord? We need to be steadfast and immovable because God has promised that our labor is not in vain. It's never empty or worthless because God is always working. Poole elaborates on it like this. He says, "The work of building the ark was laborious, costly, tedious, dangerous, and seemingly foolish and ridiculous, especially when all things continued in the same posture and safety for so many scores of years together, whereby Noah, without doubt, was all that while the song of the drunkards and the sport of the wits of that age. So it is not strange that this is mentioned as a heroic act of faith." And that's what Paul talked about in Hebrews 11:7, and that's Hall of Faith section. He speaks of Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Isn't that interesting? What was his righteousness according to? His labor for 120 years building the ark? No, his faith in what the Lord had said, his faith in God, and it was manifested in the things that he did. And it's tough out there today, isn't it? You know, Noah obeyed the Lord, but many say they believe in Jesus, but really when it comes to push and shove, they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be governed by God. "I'm the master of my destiny. I don't want to be the master of my destiny. I want the Lord to be." So we have to be careful. We have to be open to where the Lord is leading. So God called Noah to be this preacher of righteousness in a really dark period of time. And that's what he's called us to be, like I've said. You know, God established his covenant with us. It's found in the blood of Jesus. And like Noah, who was to save a remnant of each animal, God has called us to save people. Be fishers of men, people all over the world, before the judgment of God comes. Now, no one really wanted to hear what Noah had to say. There's a lot of people today that don't want to hear what we have to say. That's just the reality. But don't let that stop you. Share the love of Christ. Let God, people see the love you have for them, that you care for them. It's really easy to condemn, but they're already condemned apart from Christ, and they need Jesus, who's paid for all their sin. You know, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do in these days. We should be the most excited people in the world. If this truly is the end times, the Lord's coming back really soon in our lifetime, we should be the most excited people in the world because we have an opportunity to bring people into the kingdom of God before judgment falls. Now, what if we're not that closing generation? So what? We should be the most excited people because we get to bring people into the kingdom of God before he takes us home. That's a great thing. Now, one other thing we need to remember is, you know, people go, how did Noah get all those animals? I mean, gathering them up, that would be a job. That would take so long. Well, in Genesis 6:20, we're told they will all come to you. They came to Noah, okay? He didn't have to go looking for them. Where are those skunks, man? Where did they? Man, they, I don't know where they're. No, they all came to him two by two. Can you imagine? I mean, what a sight to see. That must have been pretty interesting, you know? Well, let's jump into Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Again, he didn't say, Noah, get into the ark. Hurry it up. I don't got all day. He said, Noah, he invited Noah to come into the ark. A free will. You know, in Isaiah 1:18, we see this idea of a free will again. As the Lord said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God wants us to think about it. Okay, think about where you're at. I'm a holy and righteous God, and you're not. Come and think about this. Let's reason together, because you can't cleanse yourself of your sin. You need to come to me. And Jesus in Matthew 11:28, and there's many more places, but he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, there's that rest in Jesus. I like how the Bible closes, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's always an invitation to come. It's not a shotgun wedding. God doesn't force us into this marriage relationship with Jesus. It's always an invitation to come to him. And again, why was Noah righteous before God? Well, like I said, it was his faith in God that was manifested in his actions, in his obedience to God. Paul in Hebrews 11:6 said that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.